I'm going to have to get rid of this big pulpit. I couldn't see who was singing back here. How many of you this week went out and bought a set or printed up a set of the Ten Commandments? Raise your right hand. All right, we got a few of you followed through. Good, glad to see that. How many of you tried but you couldn't find the Ten Commandments anywhere? All right, a few of you did that. They're not very available in the stores, but I'll give you a hint. They are available in Exodus chapter 20. And you go to our website, we're going to have them available there. They are available there, and you can pick them up if you have no other way to print them out yourself and put them somewhere in the house. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. Not because God has told us that he wants us under a bunch of laws, but because God wants us to be holy. And because God's challenge for the church in all ages is, be holy, for I am holy. I'm going to help you, Jamie, or hinder you. I'm going to lower this so I can look at you. God wants us to be holy because he is holy. He gave the Ten Commandments with thunder and lightning, and the mountain trembled and shook, and God warned the people, and the people were frightened and said, Moses, you go near the mountain. We can't stand to hear the voice of God. And God said, but you will hear my voice, for I will give you my commands that stand for all time. These are the commandments God gave to us, and we are to listen to them. And God said, we are to post them in our homes. We are to tie them to our hearts. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God instructed the people of Israel that they should tie them as little memorials before their eyes, and they should put them on their wrist, and they should put them in their houses so when they went in or came out of the house, they could be reminded of the commands of God. We too need to highly esteem God's commands in such a way. This morning we're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments and the first of those commandments. These commandments are not a string of pearls that we can just simply choose one and abandon the others. But they are a whole set of what God intended us to be. He prioritized them and lists them in priority fashion. The first one is the first one. I want you to pause for a moment and look at this comment as it comes up on the screen. Hopefully you have eyes that you can see that. As we look at the Ten Commandments, we are reminded that they are comprehensive. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, God, I kept the first one and the sixth one and the seventh one, but I didn't do too well on the others. God says, no, be holy. These are all God's challenges for all of his children for all time, that we need to be this. Now, let me remind you, as we spoke of it last week, the commands are not given so we can achieve some standard of holiness and get into heaven. They do not get us a way into heaven. They bring us to the end of ourselves, that as we look at the commands, we realize what we are and how sinful our hearts are. As I reminded you last week, they convict us of sin, they correct us, and they protect us and direct us, and we need to keep that before us. I want us to look at the Ten Commandments this morning, and I said that we would be reading them together each week, so we are going to do that. The Ten Commandments are found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 to 17. And I challenged you last week with a $50 bill that if anybody could come up and quote that passage word for word, that the $50 would be yours. And I was pretty much assured that I wouldn't have to give away my $50. Do you know what happened? Do you know what happened? I didn't give it away. Nobody knew it by heart. We knew the general principles, and some came close, but even as I tried it, and one of our other scholars tried it, we messed up horribly. Now, I don't want it to sound like I'm picking on young people when I give those challenges, because I want all of the young people here to know that the adults in Kevin Snyder's class, a few weeks prior to this, were given the test on the Ten Commandments. And they failed. You see, all of us, young and old, need to get back to the commands of God. We need to review them. We need to remind ourselves constantly of what God's standards are. So as we bring those up on the screen, they should come up as one block. There we go. Okay. Let them come up there as you review it. And then we're going to say them together. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And number 10, thou shalt not covet. Let us be reminded of that. Let's bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we desire that our lives would be conformed to your word, that we would not take away from the word of God nor add to it, but we would simply receive it as it is and apply it to our hearts and lives. We pray for understanding hearts that we might comprehend. I pray for no hindrances, Lord, whether it be the heat in the building at this moment or distractions of what's going to take place tomorrow or the All-Star game or some other trivial thing. Keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts focused on Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. The first command is the command that we look at this week. And excuse me, I'm going to take off my jacket because I get terribly worn. If you get warm, you can take off your jacket or sweater, and that's quite all right with me. The first commandment is a simple one. The first commandment is the priority one. It is the one on top of all the rest that God says, this is the beginning of all of my commands. This is the beginning of fearing the Lord and worshiping him and honoring him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. As I study this passage, I come up with three ways of looking at it, three ways of understanding what God is trying to tell us here. It seems simple when we first look at it. We say, well, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. So God's talking about don't go into cults and don't worship Baal and don't worship Moloch and don't worship some other god. Don't have a Buddha in your house. But is that what God really is talking about? Because later on he's going to get into images. I think we need to be careful to understand that God is laying down a principle here for every one of us to know and understand. The first principle that God is outlining for us is, number one, gods, passion of your life. What is the passion of your life? You see, when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, can we go to the next slide, please? When God says, what is your passion of life? He says, you shall have no other gods before me. He's saying, you shall love me with all of your heart. For Jesus gave the understanding of this. A lawyer came to Jesus. And he said, what's the greatest command? He was challenging him, perhaps tempting him, trying to stump him. And Jesus said, here's the command of God. And he gave it in a summation. And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus took this first command and he made it global. He took that first command and he said, it encompasses all the first four that talk about God. That is, you are to love God. That's what that command is all about. It's about the passion of your life. And so the question this morning that God has for you and for me is, what are you in love with? What are you passionate about? What really gets you revved up? What is your emotional involvement with these things? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. We did that last week because that's an important passage. It's the great Shema, the great utterance of the people of Israel that all of the children of Israel had to memorize. little children and adults. They had to know this was the word of the Lord. And they said, verse 3, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And God says, be careful to observe all of these things that I command you, that they may be with you all the days of your life. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your heart." You see, God is concerned about the heart's affections. I wonder this morning, if God were to take and open our hearts spiritually and look inside, what would he find? This is Valentine's week. There's nothing wrong with having that special person in your life. Hopefully it's your wife or your husband or your best boyfriend, your best girlfriend. And that's all right. But God says, there's a greater love I want you to have. And I want you to have a passion for God, for me. You see, the passion for God can be judged in a lot of ways. It can be judged by your appreciation for who God is. God introduces the passage to the people of Israel and says, I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I have done all of these things for you. That is, God lists all the tremendous miracles that he did to bring them out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, and deliver them. And he expects them to be thankful for those things. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the unthankfulness of men's hearts. And he looks at men today and he says, God is angry. God is angry because men have broken this first of God's commandments. In Romans chapter 1, he says it this way. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen and understood by the things which were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that all men are without excuse. Because although they knew him as God, they did not glorify him as God, neither became thankful. But they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, God says, there are some priorities that need to be set in our lives to put the love relationship where it ought to be. Now, as I thought about this, I thought, wouldn't it be strange if Marilyn came to me one day and said, Dick, I'm going to have one command that's above all others in our relationship. And I demand that you love me. Exactly. Can you demand that somebody loves you? Some of you guys, let me see. How many guys we got here? How many of you guys have a girl that you like? You got a crush on? Okay, come on. Admit it. The girls are watching. What if she came up to you one day and said, okay, you want to go out with me? I demand that you love me more than anything else. I demand that I am first place in your life. I demand that you love me above everybody else. You can never look at another girl. You can't even think about another girl. Whew, tyrant. Not a good idea. But eventually, when you stand before an altar and make the covenant of marriage, you do say that same thing. When you get married to your spouse, you make a covenant before God and say, forsaking all others, I will, the old-fashioned word, cleave to you only. I will hold on to you. I will prioritize you. I will love you above all others, and there will be no others. Now, wouldn't it be sad if we lived in a polygamous society? And then we could get married, and I get married to my first wife, and I say, Marilyn, I love you. And then I get married to my second wife, and I say, and I don't know what her name would be. Give me one. No, don't. Susie, I love you. Jane, I love you. And Sally, I love you. And Grace, I love you. And we bring them all together and they want to know, well, who do you love best? Well, I love you all the same. Would that be satisfactory? No, I think Marilyn would be over there rooting and say, no, you need to love me. Not just better than all of them, you need to love me and have no one else. You know, that's the way God created marriage, because it reflects our relationship to Him. God says, I don't want you to love all the things of this world equally that you love me. I want you to love me more than you love anything else. The question this morning is, what do you love? Thou shalt have no other gods. What are gods? Gods are things that we value, things that we worship, things that we trust in, and things that we love. Do you have another god? Your job can be your god. Your career can be your job, can be your god. Your money can be your god. Your hobby, your sport, anything that you love more than God has become to you another god. As I reviewed these things, I thought, Lord, that's scary. That means I have to be constantly evaluating what I love in first place. It's one of the reasons God had put into His commandments a command that says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Because God wants us to come through that process of going through our week and then coming back and reevaluating what we love more than anything else. As you worship the Lord this morning, you should have been evaluating, do I really mean what I'm saying here? Do I love Him in first place? So the first thing this commandment means is my passion for life needs to be a passion for God. Jesus came to Peter after the resurrection, and you remember Peter was the coward at the crucifixion, and he stood out more than the rest, although everybody ran away. But he denied Christ three times. Jesus comes to Peter after the resurrection, and they're standing on the seashore. They had just gone fishing, got a great big harvest of fish, and they're sitting there eating the fish. And three times Jesus asked the question about this commandment. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter's like the rest of us. He says, Lord, you know I love you. Of course I love you. I go to church. I've received you into my heart. I even give my tithe. You know that I love you. Jesus came back a second time and he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? And I think every time he said that, he probably pointed to something else there. The first time it was probably, do you love me more than these fish? Well, of course, Lord. The second time, maybe he looked at the boat and the occupation and said, do you love me more than these? And Peter affirmed again, Lord, you know that I love you. I love you more than these. Of course, you're way above those things. And the third time he came to Peter, he asked the same question about this command. He said, Peter, do you love me above all these things? And Peter said, Lord, how can I express it to you? How can I say it more than I've already said? Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, if you love me, do what I've commanded you. If you love me, feed my sheep. One way to judge whether we love God is, are we obeying Him? Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and thereby proving your love for me. The second thing I see in the passage is God is pointing to the purpose of life, that we have no other purpose than Him. Do you ever think, why was I created? Now think of it for a moment. Why were you created? Let me take an example of one or two of you. Why was Dean Kine created? Well, Dean was created to milk cows. We all know that. I mean, he's got the hands for it. He's got the patience for it. He's crazy enough to stay with cows every day, get up early in the morning, stay up late at night. I mean, he's made for cows. Is that why God created Dean kind? I don't know. I think God has bigger purposes than that. Why did God create Stephen Shields? To fly like a bird in an airplane? To be a missionary pilot? To go to the othermost parts of the earth and be a flutterbug? And have wonderful stories to come back and share by video and slides? Why did God create Steve? Now everybody's nervous. Who am I going to choose as a third? Why did God create you, Mother? Did he create you to be a breeding machine? I don't think so. You see, God has established his purpose in creating every one of us. And it's not for the jobs that we do on earth. Earth is just a prelude for eternity. It's getting ready. God created us for his glory and his pleasure. How many of you have ever heard of the Westminster Catechism? Raise your left hand. Got a lot of Presbyterians here. Good. Westminster Catechism, if you were drilled in it, you know what that wonderful question is. What is the chief end of man? Who can answer it for me? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that's a creation of man. Man made that up based on Scripture, but it's very true. What is the chief purpose or end of man? It is not to farm. It is not to fly, and it is not to breed babies. The chief end of man is to glorify or love God. Enjoy him forever. Now I want you to look at yourself for a moment. Do you live for that purpose? Or has some other purpose come in and dominated? Now, we don't expect the Dean Kinds of the world to give up cows, otherwise we'd never have milk. We don't expect the Stephen Shields of the world to give up flying and missionary service. Otherwise, we wouldn't have missionaries going to the ends of the world. Those things are important, but they're not priorities. They're not the purpose for which we are called. And there's nothing wrong with having babies, and lots of them. May your quiver be full and bring them to Awana. But that's not the purpose for which you were created. You see, when we leave this life, we're going to find that created purpose. The created purpose was to come back to our Creator, to love him with all our hearts and our minds and our soul and our strength. So God put this command first so that we might adjust the purpose of life. And always coming back to everything else is secondary. We have no other God and no other purpose but to love him. The third and the last thing we look at is not only the passion and the purpose of life, but God wants us to see the priority of life. That you would have no other gods before me or other than me. But the word and the meaning of this is a prioritization of life. You will have no other gods beside me. You have no other gods other than me. But also, you have nothing in your life that you love more than me. God wants us to prioritize our life. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will fall in its place." You see, we get it all backwards. We start seeking all the other things of life, all the other things that we think we're created for, and the priorities get all messed up. And then we're too busy to go to church. We're too busy to have devotions in the morning. We're too busy to love the Lord and worship Him with all of our being. And the priorities are not straight. And God says, I want the first commandment of my Ten Commandments to set the priorities that the Lord God of heaven is the first and the best and the only important thing in your life. I dare say that does not fit American culture today. American culture wants us to believe that everything earthly is better than anything you could ever experience. And God says, it's just not so. What are the priorities of your life? There are questions you can ask of yourself to determine the priorities of life. I have three that are not on the overhead, but those three kind of reflect that desire of life. Do you spend time with God every day? Do you? I don't mean just a moment, but time. It's the priority where it ought to be. It's the first thing you do when you get up in the morning is to seek the Lord. The first thing you get up in the morning to do is think on the Lord. Do you sit down and open your Bible? Do you bow your head in prayer? Or is the first thing you do in the morning to get dressed and run off to work and you're thinking about your job and you're getting things organized for the day? All of that has to be done and all that's important. But God says it's not more important than the priority of your life. I want to close the service this morning by having you reflect on a few questions that I'm going to put up on the screen. And these questions cannot be answered by me for you. They can only be answered by you to God. Do you love to worship God? Are you in love with the Lord? Do you love to talk to God? Is that an important part of your life? Do you love to read His Word and allow Him to guide you and direct you? Do you love fellowship with saints? That means with God's people, Christians. Or do you hide from fellowship with Christians? Do you long for heaven as home? And lastly, do you love to give to God of your substance, of your income? There's a wonderful comedian routine of Abbott and Costello. Who's on first? No, what's on first? Who's on first? What's on second? I don't know who's on third. You don't know? What's on front? And it just gets all confused because they just keep going through those questions. And by the time they're done, you're laughing and you're in stitches and you think, I don't know what end is up. Who's on first in your life? What do you love in first place? What's the primary purpose for which you exist? And what are your priorities? God says, let me settle all of those for you with one command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, your strength. You shall have no other God besides me. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, it's not comfortable to stand under the spotlight of your word. It's not comfortable when we find that our priorities are all out of alignment. And when we stand before you exposed and naked and embarrassed that we are not what we ought to be. And yet you have given us these commands that we might make adjustments, that we might call on you for your mercy and your grace and your help. Lord, this morning we want to say we want to love you in first place. We want to love you far above everything else. But Lord, the truth is so many other things squeeze you out. And you're crowded into a little corner of our lives. Lord, this morning we want to take you out of that corner and put you on the throne where you belong. So we invite you, Lord. Sit on the throne of our lives. Be the boss. Be the decision maker. Be the ruler. Be the king. Be the only God of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is going to be sung by the worship team. It's an old hymn, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. And I've chosen this hymn because of the words. The words are going to come up on the projector. I ask you just to sit there quietly. You may sing, but I don't want you to be distracted with singing. I want you to focus on the words that you can love the Lord with all your heart. And as they sing those words, make it a prayer. Lord, that's what I want for my life. No one looking at anybody else. I'm a preacher, and I got under conviction in preparing this message. As preachers, it's supposed to be easy to have the priorities straight. You serve the Lord. And yet the service can become more important than the Savior. This morning, as we close, I want to pray for you and with you and you with me. That we would love him as his angels love. One holy passion filling all our frame. If that's your desire this morning, as I pray, would you just lift your hand? You don't need to show it to anybody, but just lift it to the Lord. That's my prayer, Lord. I want to love you as I ought to love. Lord, hear our prayer. See our hearts and cleanse us from all of those things, Lord, that are drawing us away from you. Lord, we want to prioritize the King above everything else. And so, Lord, go with us as we leave this place and teach us to do that. Teach us to to exercise our will, to push other things away and you to the forefront. And Lord, for the love that's grown cold or lukewarm, we pray that you would reignite the flame that once burned bright. And we'll give you thanks for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to go quietly. If you need prayer for sickness, we're here to anoint and pray for the sick, but please go quietly. Keep your conversation for the foyer. May God bless you.